I wanted to get back into. We have been studying over the last Sundays that I've been involved here, and we've really only had three over the last couple of months. And I had been starting a series on the King James Bible and why we hold to it here and the importance of it and the understanding. It's something I want our church to understand why we hold a position that we do. Similar to our Wednesday night Bible study, when we talked about doctrines that divide. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, so on Sunday night, we kind of made a shift a little bit on teaching about the King James. And George, let's try this. I may have to come resync this. Let me try to... Oh, look at there, it worked. So what I wanted to do is kind of go through very quickly a synopsis, and I want to get to where I want to be tonight. So that's what I want to try to do over just the next little while. So I'll try to go through this somewhat in a hurry. I also want to encourage you, if you have questions about this topic, I really want to encourage you to ask the kinds of questions that come to your mind about this very important topic. Now, hopefully I'm answering questions, but if you have questions that I'm not answering, if you have that question, there might be others, and it might help me direct. I told my wife, yesterday I was here for 6-8 hours or more, and probably the vast majority of it was trying to prepare for tonight. I went out to lunch today and came straight back here and never went home, just trying to figure out where I wanted to go with this material, because the topic is so vast and there's so much, and what I wish I could do is mind meld. I'm telling you, Spock has something going there. If I could mind meld with you all, we could do some kind of corporate mind meld. That would be wonderful. However, I don't see it happening. We talked about this as our theme. This has kind of been our theme. I don't need these for that. Imagine that. No greater mischief. Martin Luther said this. Look at here. I even have a little red. Oh, maybe I don't. Oh, I sure do. I have a little red dot. Follow the little red. Okay. No greater mischief can happen to a Christian people than to have God's word taken from them or falsified so that they no longer have it pure and clear. God grant that we and our descendants be not witnesses of such a calamity. Let us not lose the Bible, but with diligence and fear and invocation of God, read and preach it. And of course, I believe with all my heart that we have lost the Bible, because the devil's done a very good job at trying to, yea, hath God said, put doubt on the Word of God. And that's why right now there's 200 plus versions of the Bible, quote unquote, out there. And so fortunately for us, we don't have to worry about which one, because we have the one. And so we talked about this. This is my doctrinal statement that I presented to this church. And it's something that I've presented to many other churches on why I hold the positions. And we talked about specific words. Words are very important. The King James Bible is a word-for-word translation, and it's very important. And so when we talk about putting words down, we communicate with words. And to be a good communicator, you need to have a good grasp of the English language and some words. And so we looked at verbal inspiration, the doctrine of revelation inspiration, which teaches the Holy Spirit guided the writers of the Scriptures in a way that their choice of words conformed to God's intention. Remember, the Word of God was established, founded before the world began. God's word was settled in heaven. And so God knew, because his omniscience, he knew down through the corridor of time who would write what And so God's word was established and it works together. We looked at another word, plenary. And we looked at the topic of the word plenary. And plenary means that every word was inspired from Genesis to Revelation. Every word was inspired. We looked at the next word, inerrant. And so the word inerrant means that what the Bible teaches about a particular topic, whether it's astronomy, biology, history, science, creation, the flood, any of the miracles, whatever the Bible talks about, it talks about without error. And so that's very important. Then the word infallible, which is often mis-exchanged or misused, it talks about the Bible as a whole, that the doctrine that the Bible is incapable of error or never wrong. And unfortunately, it is often interchanged, but it is not. It's a different word. Then we looked at the word God-breathed, and we talked about the word theonoustos in the Greek, and we looked at that aspect that it is God-breathed. And remember, we did the little thing with you putting your hand in front of your face, and you said, Pastor Kemp. And when you say Pastor Kemp with your hand in front of your face, you can feel that puff of air. And so God breathed out His word to His some 40 or so chosen men that He would use to write the word. And then here's some verses that we talked about that support my position and this church's position and hopefully your position. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, the words from this generation forever. And of course, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, has been and will continue. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we have that. And then 2 Peter 1:20-21, knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. If you've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you, if you're saved here tonight, you have the same Holy Spirit that the rest of us do who are saved here tonight. And the Holy Spirit's not going to say the scripture means this to you and this to me. He's not going to contradict, because that would be incapable. He would be incapable for doing it. It's not of private interpretation. God's word's laid out there, and it's important for us to know. Then we kind of did this. We looked at Colossians 4:16, and when this epistle that Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, when you read this, also let it be read of the church of the Laodiceans. So that somehow the church of Laodicea has to get this. Well, here's how it happens. He writes it there, and then they copied. They didn't run down to their copy machine. They didn't go down to the bookstore. They literally hand copied propagated. And more churches found out about it, and they said, hey, you've got to read this letter that Paul wrote to the Laodiceans. And he wrote a letter to the church at Colossae. And you have all this. But then notice, up at Colossae, those originals, those autographs, begin to fall off. Because remember, they are written on vellum. Or they were written on papyrus. Vellum is animal skin, leathers. And so they broke down. They deteriorated. And so after a while, you lost those. But unfortunately, there were enough copies that you could compare copies with copies and verify the fact that you have an accurate account. And we talked about the two various approaches of Bible study. We talked about the one that is the humanistic approach, that the Bible is bent to the culture. Isn't that the way it is today? Nobody wants to talk about sin, because if you talk about sin, that deals with guilt and all the psychologists and the psychologists out there and the psychiatrists and all those guys. They say, oh, it's bad. Don't make people feel guilty. And so we've totally changed what's in the Bible. We don't call sin sin anymore. People just kind of put it. By the way, we'll look at that a little bit tonight more. But what man determines is the Word of God. We have that. Oh well, we just totally redid that, and that's why you have all these versions, and one doesn't agree with another, boy, I tell you what, if a new Christian, we talked about that, if we have a Doug or Amber or Adam and some of these other newer Christians, and they go out to the alphabet soup bookstore to buy a Bible, how in the world do they know which one to do? And the problem is, they all say something different. That's why we could, and I'm glad that we don't have this problem, but that's why we can all stand up and read together. And we can all stand up and read a verse together. And we're not all here in tongues. Because if you were reading the NASB or the NIV or the MICKEYMOUSE one, it wouldn't matter. It would all be jumbled up and such a mess. And so we can all, but man, that's the distinction. And because you have this result of maximum uncertainty, because you're not sure that the Bible is true, because the world has told us that that we've lost all those autographs, therefore we're not sure that we have God's word, and it is out there somewhere. We know it's out there, we just don't know where exactly. And of course now we're relying on some scholar to tell us, oh, we found it, we think. And so we don't have to worry about that. And then the other approach, the faith approach, where we just accept the Word of God. We have the historical, and we talked about it in our Sunday school class. We talked about the word church, and the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, and the word ekklesia means the called out ones. And we also have this ecclesiastical text, and the root there, ecclesia, is the Greek root for ekklesia, and so it's the text that is received by the church or supported by the church over the years, and so henceforth the ecclesiastical text, and so we have that, and it gives us maximum certainty because we don't have to worry about our interpretation or whether or not it's there or not, because we just have confidence that the Word of God that we have in the received text is God's Word. It's not, it doesn't contain God's Word. It is God's Word. Big difference. And so we have that. God said it. That settles it. It really doesn't matter whether you want to believe it or not. And that's not trying to be unkind. It really doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. It'd just be a smart thing for you and I to agree with it. And then we looked at these four issues. I kind of skipped over those. The authority issue. Where's the source of knowledge? Is it God or man? Hopefully you agree with me. I choose God. The text issue. Do we have this preserved text or this eclectic text? You remember we talked about the eclectic text. That didn't even exist, and we'll get into it a little bit more, didn't even exist in all of the world, in all of the universe. It never existed until 1881 when two men, Westcott and Hort, created it. And every Bible other than the King James Bible since the King James Bible, every Bible since, beginning with the RSV in 1901, every Bible has been translated from this eclectic Westcott and Hort text, some variation. Now there's two camps of that text. One is the UBS, the United Bible Society, and they're at version 4. And then there's the Nestle-Aland variation, and they're somewhere about the 27th edition. And so that ought to tell you something right there, the 27th edition. But all these different Bibles that keep coming out year after year, month after month. Do we really need that many Bibles? No, it's a dollar sign a thing. It's all about publishers making dollars. Do we have the translation issue? Formal equivalency or dynamic equivalency? Formal equivalency, word for word. If you wrote a letter to me, and you wanted to tell me about your family, and maybe many of you, how many did Christmas letters that you put in your envelopes that, that you sent out, you know, you mass a copy off and tells everybody, if you got anything from us, I think we did that. And so if you spoke Spanish, you would take that letter to somebody and they would look at all the different words in that letter and translate dear loved ones. So whatever dear loved ones in Spanish, who's a Spanish? Anybody speak Spanish? No speaky Spanish. Good, I don't either. How about pig Latin? How about hillbilly? Amen. Okay. So formal equivalency is word for word. Dynamic equivalency is thought for thought. They read some portion of Scripture and they deduce, this is what we think it means, therefore we'll write it down. I don't know about you, when it comes to God's Word, I don't want somebody thinking for me. The motivation issue, whether we serve God, please God, or whether we want to impress man and please man, is it about ministry or money? And I'm thankful that from the King James Bible, we can go down to the copier and just copy page after page after page after page after page. And we don't have to worry about copyrights because God's Word should never be copyrighted. And praise the Lord, the King James Bible, which is God's Word, is not. So it's about ministry. It's about pleasing God. And so we looked at that. Then we talked about when in Matthew chapter 24, I believe it is, where it talks about one jot and one tittle. We talked about the jot. And that is the jot. It's the smallest Hebrew letter. It's very big because it's on the screen. But if it was in normal print, it would be very small. And then the tittle is a part of a letter, what makes up a letter. And for us, I tried to show what a tittle would be in English, and a tittle would be that little tail on a Q. So this is an O, and what distinguishes an O from a Q is the little tail. And so that would be our tittle in English. I suppose you could do a dot for an I, for a lowercase I. You could probably do a dot and be a tittle. All right. So let me go back. And so that's where, boy, we did that fast. So that's where we were brought up to speed. Everybody's back together. And so as we continue our study on the King James Bible and why we hold it that it is the Word of God, I want to reiterate again, it's all about the text. As we talk tonight, I want to remind everybody, it's about the text. It's about the fact that the King James Bible is translated from the Textus Receptus in Latin, the TR, the received text in English, the ecclesiastical text, the majority text, the text that has been passed down from generation upon generation by the church. That's what the King James is. And then all other translations, the eclectic translations, the Westcott and Hort translations, are all based on that other text. And so Mickey Carter wrote a book entitled Things That Are Different Can't Be the Same. So if you have this text and this text, if they're different, and they are, in some places over 3,000 times, and boy, I've tried to figure out how to even address that topic without just getting too deep. But there's so many differences even between one and another. And so the question's begged, which is right? Well, we know that the one that has been supported by the church is the one that is right. So it's all about the text, and that's what I want us to remember. All right, so I wanted to read this to you, by the way. I've been hunting it, and that's why my desk looks the way it does, because I had searched all kinds of books. But I finally found it. It was actually in Wilbur Pickering's book. And so I found it. This is a quote from Hort, the Westcott and Hort. Hort was 23 years old. He wrote a friend. And believe it or not, back in their day, they did a lot of journaling. And Westcott and Hort's kids have published a lot of their writings. And so at age 23, late 1851, Hort writes a friend and he says, quote, "I had no idea till the last few weeks of the importance of texts, having read so little Greek Testament, and dragged on with this villainous Textus Receptus." Think of that vile Textus Receptus leaning entirely on late manuscripts. It is a blessing that there are such early ones. So Hort had it in from the very beginning. Hort had it in for the TR and for the King James Bible and what it stood for. And I wanted to remind us of two passages of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Old Testament, New Testament variation. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So messing with God's words, kind of both Old Testament and New Testament, God doesn't like you messing with his word. And so that's why it's so important that we hold to a word-for-word translation. And so that's why we've had it. But yet, throughout time, there seems that the world wants a, quote, easier-to-read Bible, end quote, so that the money-hungry publishers provide the consumer with exactly what they ask for. And so they're out there pumping out all of these various, quote, lowercase b, Bible versions, and they're out there doing this because the consumer's saying, give us something easier. God's word is not able to be read carnally, in the flesh. God's word is a spiritually discerned book. If you want to make head nor tails out, by the way, obviously, you can read enough to get saved, but God's word overall is a love letter. It is God's word to tell we Christians about who he is and about learning about God and about his program and about his plan and how he created the world. And then he created man, and man was perfectly created, but he wasn't satisfied. He wanted to be like God, and the devil did a great job in deceiving him, and he fell into sin. And as a result of that, he was cast out of the garden. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, he said that he will send a redeemer, that the woman shall provide seed, and out of this woman's seed shall be the one that will bruise his head. Talking about the devil. And so the rest of the book tells the story. From Genesis 3 on, tells the story about this redeemer that God's going to send. And so that's important for us. By the way, if somebody says, we're going to provide an easier-to-read book, you ever wonder by whose determination is that easier? To who? By what authority? What's measuring this easier readability? We just fall for it. We, generally speaking of people, we just generally fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. Oh, we're going to make this easier to read. Oh, it's so much better to read. And then the marketeers get in there and they market their products to make them easier to read and that sort of thing. Well, I don't know how long ago, this was generated, but there was a readability formula created, probably some Harvard guy who needed a dissertation project. And so somebody came up with what's known as a Flesch-Kincaid formula. And the Flesch-Kincaid formula determines the readability. And it goes something like this. I have no idea. I'm just telling you. No idea. But 0.39 times the average number of words per sentence plus 11.8 times the average number of syllables per word. That's important, by the way. Minus 15.59. Don't know why that came up. And that equals the grade level. And so there are several books out. Gail Ripplinger writes this book, The Language of the King James Bible. And she also writes in this book, The New Age Bible Versions. And she's got an entire chapter entitled King James for Kids. And she deals with this whole, in fact, that's where I found it on the internet too, but she has the formula listed in her book. And it deals with all these various five. She uses five, the King James, the NIV, the NASB, the TEV, which is Today's English Version, which is, by the way, also known as Good News for Modern Man, and the New King James. And she runs this through this Flesh Kincaid. Well, I don't mind other people's writings. I don't mind other people's writings, but sometimes I don't trust them. Because I know, because I've written, I can make things say certain things. So, I did it myself. Did you know Microsoft Word, you can actually do readability? And so I turned ours on, and I went in, and I looked at... Oh, it didn't come out as quite as well, but if you look up here, I probably should have changed the color. But there's the King James, NASB, and NIV. And I was rather interesting, and what I want us to see is several things. Word counts. Now, I use our software. I use QuickVerse. And so I have everything printed out. You're going to see it in a minute. 797 words in the King James, 753 words, 764 words across the board. They count the number of characters. And so they do all this, number of paragraphs, 10, 14, 9. And so they do all of this. Then they evaluate the sentences per paragraph, words per sentence, and that's very important, 24.1, which, if you notice, is the highest. I guess it's not. This is higher. But yet its readability is lower than the 7.2. And so this is Genesis chapter 1. But here's the key. That's what the King James, and I just copied it out. So it's based on how it's printed out and how the computer. So if you notice, you have all these different paragraphs. The computer understands those are paragraphs. So you've got these number of paragraphs and then the number of words in a sentence. And of course, we know that they didn't use punctuation. Did you know that? Did you know that they didn't use punctuation? That's us. They use commas and in fact, in some of the manuscripts, and they're called, what's the capital one? The capital Greek letters, where they just, it's not minuscules because that's the little ones. Some of the older manuscripts, they're letters. They're Greek letters, and they just run on. Because they didn't have spaces like we do, and they didn't have punctuation like we do. And so all of that's added from us. So that's what the King James looks like. If you notice, that's what the NASB looks like. And that's what the NIV looks like. Very similar, but obviously no number. But so the punctuation, we added. And so that's important. Here's the Matthew chapter 1. I did four. I did Genesis 1, Matthew 1, John 1, and Revelation 1. And so there we have three paragraphs versus 9 versus 47 paragraphs. Wow. And so if you look at the readability in this particular case, 6.4. Well, actually, we'll get down there. 6.4, 9.3. 8.8. So it's all on how, and here's what they look like. And all those are names. They just, you know, obviously Matthew 1, you know, all the begats. And that's how the NASB writes. But look what they did. That's why there were so many paragraphs. Because that's how they published it. And so when you're talking about Flesh Kincaid, when you're talking about readability, that matters. So I don't know what formulas, or not, I know what formula, but I don't know the what method, whether they just ran them all together or what they did. So I had to do my own to be consistent with my writings. All right, John 1. So we have the same kind of thing. If you notice, 8, 15, 35 paragraphs. Biggest thing. This is the big thing right here. Characters per word. Because remember in that formula, part of that formula is the number. What is it? 11 point something times the average number of syllables. So if the key is that in the King James Bible, mostly they use one syllable words. And so, in fact, in her book, in this particular book, Gail Ripplinger actually goes through and shows and demonstrates how that from the King James one syllable words, some of these other versions have added, these big three and four syllable words, which adds complexity to the reading. All right, so there we have, and this is pretty even, 5-2, 5-1, 4-3. So there we have it, and that's what that looks like. And then see, then they've added, the little fancy little headers, and then that's what that one looks like. And they actually go into here, they do some questions. Then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. Are you a prophet? He answered, no. So they break it up that way, where our King James Bible, it's just words. So, and then here's Revelation 1, and Revelation 1 says 6671 69. So by the way, that ought to be an encouragement to you. What does that mean? I guess I should explain that. That means that's the grade level of reading difficultiness. In other words, in this case, 6-6 means sixth grade towards seventh grade. So about 2/3 of the way through the sixth grade, you ought to be able to read Revelation chapter 1. And understand it. So it's not difficult reading. And so that's important for us to know. All right, so here's an example, for instance. And so here's what I wanted. I wanted us to look at. Oh, man. Very quickly. We'll look at this very quickly, I hope. This is taken out of Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, if you notice down here. And these superscripts are associated words. So this is out of the King James. So everywhere that you see that is a corresponding Greek word. And since we believe in a word-for-word translation, you ought to be able to go and look up one of these, and it should be in all of the translations because it is a word-for-word. That word is in there. Well, I did this because there is a little pamphlet out. Actually, J.J. Ray wrote, I think this is the one he wrote. Yes, J.J. Ray. God wrote only one Bible. He also put out this little pamphlet, New Eye Opener. And in it is these 200 omissions in the Greek Textus Receptus from which the King James Bible. All of these various things in here are left out from other translations. And they list 24 translations. And so New English, New Testament, 197 out of 200 are missing, gone. Where'd they go? Who knows? New International Version, the NIV, 195 out of 200. And they go on and on and on. And they list all of these different things. So when we're talking about wanting a word-for-word translation, you need these words. Well, I picked the word, because it was in there, I picked the word blood. And the word blood, in the Greek, aime, and it's translated, it occurs 99 times. It occurs 99 times. And all 99 times show up right here. It's the only word. If you've ever followed Thayer's, if you've ever followed any of these, if it was translated otherwise, then down below here, it would just keep listing other words, because sometimes in the Greek, remember we talked about this morning, we talked about the word grace, and the same Greek word, keros, was translated out of 156 times, 130 just by the word grace. But then it was translated six times favor and six times thank and four times thanks. And so in Thayer's, it would list exactly which word it was translated and what verse it was translated that way in. And so you could follow. So all 99 times that this particular Greek word is used, all 99 times it's translated blood. Now, I can't tell if you can tell. Can you see color? What colors do you see? Red and black. Well, and a little yellow. Okay, so everywhere that you see black, help? I don't need light anyway. I've been in the dark all my life. What are you laughing at? Anyway, this book, good news. It's not good news. It's bad news. Everywhere that you see the black, they didn't translate blood. They made it up. That is a legitimate word. It is a legitimate Greek word. It is in the text. Therefore, there ought to be some corresponding word to blood. And so you go along, and all of these black, they leave out the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Listen, Jesus Christ shed His blood. That's just one word. We haven't really gotten serious. That's just one. I mean, although that is serious, that's just one word that just randomly jumped. By the way, I want you to do this. That's why I wrote it in yellow. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Okay. And here's what I want you to do. When you're at Colossians chapter 1, raise your hand so I can make sure everybody's there. Just keep your hands there for a minute. I want to get the vast majority. Okay. All right, everybody. All right, Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 14, and we're going to read collectively on my mark. Okay? Colossians 1:14. All right, here we go. Colossians 1:14. By whom we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. What? Isn't there something about the blood? Read it again. Through His what? Through His blood. How's our redemption? What do we get through His blood? By whom we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. That's all that's in there. 120. Go to 120. This one could be a little more difficult. All right, you read yours. All right, everybody got 120? Okay, read it collectively. Here we go. Colossians 1:20. Or, through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to Himself. God made peace through His Son's sacrificial death on the cross, and so brought Him to Himself all things, both on earth and in heaven. Where's the blood? Where's the shedding of the blood? And we could go on and on. And again, you know, that's the problem with so many of these variations and versions. And that's what entire books are written about in pamphlets and this whole Chick Salisbury. How many ever heard of Chick Tracks? Ever heard of Chick Tracks? Chick Salisbury wrote an entire book, If the Foundations Be Destroyed, and the entire book, he goes verse by verse through, and he demonstrates what happens when Christ teaches. For instance, it's topical. Let me see if it's got, okay, here we go. It's got such things as redemption, Christ's eternal existence, Christ's deity. Boy, that gets beat up all over the place. Christ the Creator, Christ the Son of God, the Virgin Birth, Christ's incarnation, Christ's omnipresence, worship of Christ, and just goes on and on and on. And so you pick a topic For instance, Christ's eternal existence, Christ's deity. This is Micah 5:2, King James. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. From everlasting. What's that word mean to you? Forever? Does that mean eternity past? NIV. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you shall come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Well, let me ask you a question. Wasn't Moses in ancient times? Wasn't Abraham in ancient times? How about Job? Wasn't Job in ancient times? Hey, how about Adam? Wasn't he in ancient times? Well, we'll just throw Jesus in there too. He was back there somewhere, ancient times. No, from everlasting he was there. And so Christ's deity, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. Or, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. He who? No, see, the King James, God was manifest. God was manifest. The big difference, and boy, we just go on and on and on. And so the key is that the devil wants to put, yea, hath God said. Did he really say it? Yeah, he really said it, because we have words. Words. And those words have corresponding Greek. So if you go to the Greek text, if you could read Greek, but we can't read Greek, we're English-speaking people. And that was the whole thrust of what Martin Luther wanted, was that Martin Luther said, look, the common man, he don't speak Greek. And in their day, even then, Luther's time, they spoke Latin. They had the Vulgate. And people couldn't do Latin. So Martin Luther said, hey, it's criminal. We need to provide God's word in the common man's language. And henceforth, common man's language for us is English. And so we have English. And so every word that was in the Hebrew or the Greek or the Aramaic, we have correspondingly, and therefore we have a word-for-word translation. But they just decide to throw those words out. They're meaningless. Let's just kind of come up with our own. Here's what the Good News Bible, little b, today's English version, here's what Matthew 16:17 says. Good for you, Simon, son of... Hey, by the way, let's go back. See that? Bar-Jonah. When you read, and we don't do it in English, but when you read, when you see the word bar in the Greek means son of. Son of. So it's son of Jonah. Bar-Jonah. Son of Jonah. And by the way, check me out. There it is. Go to Strong's. Go to G920. You will find the Greek word for Bar-Jonah. Or come up here, and Jamie's got it in his Textus Receptus book right up here. Or come back to my office. I've got it. Bar-Jonah. Son of Jonah. John? Son of John? John who? Obviously a different Simon. Answered Jesus, for this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it was given to you directly by my Father in heaven. And as a reminder, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. For this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it was given to you directly by my Father in heaven. Show me the Greek word for human being in there. They just pulled it out of their... I mean, man, they and Houdini got a lot in common. Blueprint for Living is just another one. And it's similar. God has blessed you. No, at least, hey, look, at least they got it right. Simon, son of Jonah. Jesus said, my Father in heaven has personally revealed this to you. This is not from any human source. Where do I end? Boy, it's just, I wish I could just, you know, that I know that there's some who just go, oh, I'm just not sure. Listen, if I haven't satisfied you yet, please talk to me. This is absolutely essential. This isn't just something I just want to get on because I haven't got nothing better to do. If you can't get the basic grounding of this topic, because this is big, this is monumentous, this is absolutely essential to your spiritual growth, because the devil would love to convince you it doesn't matter. Entire seminaries have said, God's word doesn't matter. This one, that one, doesn't matter. Oh, I'm sorry, it does. Because confusion is a byproduct of all of these versions. Because some of the versions says, this not in there. Some of the versions said, if I said go to this verse, you couldn't find it in some versions. And so all it does is to the Christian is causes confusion and doubt. And you and I need maximum certainty. You and I need maximum assurity. We just need to be confident in thus saith the Lord. And by the way, that's why I could preach the way I preach. And that's why guys who stick to the King James Bible, right, Miss Janet, can stand up and preach with authority because we have God's Word. We don't have to question, does it contain God's Word? Is this really in there? No, I have confidence it is in there. I have confidence that this is God's Word. It's lasted through the testing of time. That was what I was trying to say. And so God's Word is nothing to be trifled over. I will stand up and get right dogmatic in your face when it comes to God's Word. And you ought to be just infuriated when somebody says that doesn't matter. It does matter. The foundations of what you will stand before God one day are based upon the book, and it matters. Well, I went about a half hour longer than I wanted to.